Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. XM Radio, they have that Enlightened station. It's usually like older gospel music. And it was Tennessee Ernie Ford singing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And Ken was saying, well, they used to sing that every Sunday at the Methodist Church. And I was harmonizing with him, singing along. Because guys like him and Jim Nabors were always interesting to me because they had these big, nearly operatic voices. But then they would do this country bumpkin, you know, it was just funny. And I was listening to him sing, and there's a line in What a Friend that says, have we trials and temptation? Is there trouble anywhere? There's something about that line, is there trouble anywhere, that always just, I don't know, it always grabs me because I always know there's trouble somewhere. Now, stay with me here. Like, I know you're like, where's Positive Bishop? No, this is not, I have not abandoned Positive Guy. I'm saying, let me put it this way. You can't see the light if you don't look at the dark. And the water in our life, or the thoughts that we're supposed to think. I mean, it's wrong to say that you just don't feel something negative that happened. Somebody, he's probably streaming, so do not be offended that I'm saying this, because I'm happy to talk to you. But the reason last night I wrote Daddy's Tired and Is Going to Bed, because people the night before were just messaging me all night long. And I could hear, I didn't have my phone turned off, and I kept hearing bling, bling, and so I'm trying to ignore it. I don't have the phone by the bed, but then I think, well, maybe it's something important. I get up and I'm reading. One thing was this long text of somebody that used to go to church now that was furious that I had unfriended them. And I'm like, I didn't unfriend you. What? It's 3:00 in the morning. What the heck? And it was like bringing up all this old crap. And I was like, I cannot deal with this. So at 4:00, I hear bling. Oh, my bad. I forgot I have two accounts, and that the other account I'm friends with. I'm like, could this have waited till 11:00 tomorrow? Did we really have to do it at 4? Anywho, what was my point? Where's my point going with that? I'm sorry, I'm a little sleep deprived. There was a point in about, yeah, you got to see the dark to see the light. Water into wine. Yeah, keep going. First word sounds like it's called help the man understand. Oh, I know what it was. So one of the messages that was about somebody asking me, they've just made contact and they said, well, I can't believe I'm talking to you. And because they've been a fan, and they watch our In the Now videos. And he was, this wasn't in the middle of the night, but I didn't have time to answer it. But the question was, he said, when I watch you, you seem to be really happy. You're out from under the stress of a megachurch. I'm just curious, are you as happy now as you were then? And I didn't, we were in the car, we were driving out to his cousin's turn 50. We had a busy day yesterday. Good day, but busy day. And so I wrote him back and said, I don't really have time to talk, but the bottom line is I loved my reality then, I love my reality now. And that's, I could make it wordier than that, but that really is it. Meaning, we drove by the property last night and I look at it, and I would be lying if I said I don't feel something when I ride by it. It doesn't shut me down. It doesn't mean I don't love now. It just means I have figured out, oh, that's where you put that feeling, and now you move into this. And so I said all that to say the turning the water into wine is, for me, is changing the way you think about a situation so that it serves you now. It's ridiculous to say, like when people used to say, you haven't forgiven until you've forgotten, that's unrealistic. I wish I had better forgetting skills. I'm not trying to be petty. I just remember when somebody says something to me. So if the forgiveness is predicated on the forgetting, then I won't be able to forgive anybody. What I have to do is turn the water into wine. Say, all right, this person said this and did this. Let me try to figure out where did that come from? Where I'm trying to empathize with them so that I can at least understand it. And let me make you aware of this about forgiveness. Understanding a situation doesn't even mean you condone it. It means you understand why it happened. Once you understand why it happened, then you can turn the water into wine. You with me? All right. That was way too lengthy an introduction, but it is what it is. Let me just show you. This is a very simple statement out of Matthew chapter 4. This is out of the New King James Version, and it's just simply this. Verse 17, it's talking about after Jesus has been in the wilderness. It says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, if you grew up in church at all, you're familiar with that phrase. I've really been thinking about that the last few years. Of course, repent is the Greek word metaneo. Meta means change. Neo is knowledge. So it means change the knowledge. Change your life by changing the way you think. And when he says the kingdom of heaven, the Greek literally says the kingdom of the heavens, or the kingdom that came from heaven. Some translations say the kingdom that came from the sky. It's interesting that our evangelical mindset evolved into this thinking. If I get saved, then I'll be a Christian, then I'll be a better person, and then I'll go to heaven when I die. And that's really not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is the kingdom, when he says it's at hand, it means it's where your hand is. It says it's touchable. The kingdom is so close you can touch it. If you need to believe in streets of gold and gates of pearl, I'm not going to argue with you about it, but that's not what Jesus was talking about. Jesus hardly ever talked about the concept of heaven. He talked about the kingdom of God. And he was not obsessed with afterlife like so many of his followers are. He was just about life. And in his mind, life didn't cease when your heart stopped. Okay? What's interesting about this, he's saying the kingdom is here. It's right here at your hand. But unless you change the way you think, you won't see it. You understand how different that is from ask Jesus to come into your heart, and then you'll be born again. Let me tell you this. I'm not taking anything away from the 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. I believe that ideally. But let me tell you this. I know people that got born again, got saved, whatever, that nothing changed about them at all. They got some fire insurance that sort of placated them, but didn't change their behavior. And then I know other people, they don't necessarily give God the glory for it, but I saw them have a born-again experience. Something simple this week, Jared, my oldest, he's been having some really serious issues with his eyes. And the way he was describing it to me, it sounded to me like that chronic dry eye syndrome they advertise on TV. So anyway, he got an appointment to see a specialist, and so I drove him there Friday of this week, and he was, you know, bless his heart, he was freaking out, because he said, I just don't want to go blind. I said, you're not going blind. Stop saying that. I'm sure it's something that's fixable, and we'll find out what it is. Well, what they think it is an extreme allergic reaction. So I was driving him to get his prescription, and I said, I quit lecturing you about smoking cigarettes years ago. Let me just say, and he said, I already know. The doctor said this is easily caused by cigarette smoke. And I said, well, you're around a lot of it, not just you. It's, you know, when I go hear your band sing, I have to throw away the clothes that I wear to it. Like there's no remedying them. And he said, I know I need to quit. And he said, I don't even have cigarettes with me today. I said, well, I know Ken's brother, he's older than I am, and he smoked since he was, 17? And then one day, a couple of years ago, just said, I don't smoke anymore. Eddie Sellers here, he's told you he smoked for years and then quit. And their health immediately improved. You know, if you quit long enough, and it usually takes about 7 years, but at a certain point your lungs actually renew themselves to the point that it's like you never smoked again. That's amazing. I mean, it's like nature is really giving you another chance. Well, I know people that have had nicotine demons cast out of them. I mean, that used to be a huge thing in charismatic church. All of you want to be delivered from cigarettes, get in this line. People fell out under the power. Didn't stop smoking. I'm not saying the power of God can't deliver you. I know people who have said to me, I went in a prayer line, they prayed for me, I got up from there, I never smoked again. All right, if that happened to you, yay for you. I can't guarantee that's going to happen to everybody. Then again, I know people who probably never prayed a day in their life who just finally said, I'm not going to do this anymore, and just changed. So what is it? It's repentance. I don't know how repentance, you can't formalize repentance, but something will come to you at some point in your life that will require that you change the way you think about it. You're going to have to turn the water into wine. And only you can do it. Talking about the cigarette thing, one thing I learned about griping at Jared about it is it doesn't make them stop. People that already are smoking or whatever, all you do is make them feel crummy about themselves and avoid you. But it doesn't make them stop. You have to have your own born-again experience. You have to have your own epiphany. So when he says here, repent, it's like, this is what I think of when it says repent for the kingdom's at hand. Have you ever walked around the house with your glasses on your head looking for your glasses? Or I carry my cell phone so much that I don't even feel that it's in my hand anymore. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, where is my cell phone? You mean that thing in your hand? Yes. I tell you the worst. This is when I knew. You know how when your babies are at that age where you carry them so much that your body's like this and you don't even feel that you're carrying them because you carry them so much. I remember walking out of a place with Judah one time. He's little. He's on my hip because I carried him so much, and we had Jared and Christina with us. And I remember asking Debbie. I said, "Where is Judah?" She said, "Are you serious?" I said, "Where? I don't see him." She said, "You mean the child that you're holding?" Oh, there he is. But honestly, I know that sounds crazy, but I carried him so much, I didn't even feel him anymore. And this is what this is about. The kingdom of God, it's at hand. It's all around you. You're wasting your time looking for streets of gold and gates of pearl because it's right here. It's where your hand is. That's why I've been teaching this for years. I'm the only person I've ever heard teach on this concept of the kingdom being at hand. Like when God says to Moses, what do you have in your hand? What did he have? A stick. There was nothing magical about it at all. But he stretched it out over the Red Sea, and the Red Sea parted. He threw it down. It became a serpent, and if you believe those stories literally. The point being, you're waiting for a thing outside of you that doesn't exist. It really isn't. The New Age people are right about this. It really is all inside of you. So the kingdom is wherever your hand is. But if you don't repent, you don't see it. When you realize, oh, my glasses are on my head, guess what? That's repentance. Now you can wear your glasses. They already were on your head. When you go, oh, there's my cell phone, you have to repent to realize that's what it is. And don't look at me like I'm crazy, because I have done all kind of stuff like that, not even realize, oh, I'm the one, I already have it, or I'm the one making this happen. I won't even give you anecdotes of things. Like I remember, I'll give you one. I've got this jacket I wear maybe once a year. With global warming, I don't know that I'm ever going to wear it again, but it's like a ski jacket. And it's been a couple of years ago, it snowed in Atlanta, and so we were walking out in the snow, so I wore it. Well, it's got this really high fur collar, and it's got these buckles on the side that if you want to, you can buckle it up for, like if you're in a blizzard or something. So we're tramping through the snow, and I said, "Do you hear that?" And he said, "What?" I said, It's like something jingling. He said, I was not being funny, because, I mean, all I'm seeing is the side of my jacket right here. He said, "I don't see anything." I said, "I don't know. It's freaking me out. I've been hearing it all day. Walk, walk, walk. You don't hear that? It's like it's jingling." He said, "No, I don't." Well, I'm sorry you don't hear it, because I definitely hear it. Jingle, jingle, jingle. What the hell is that? I mean, it went on for a while till I finally felt up there. I was like, oh, it's the buckles on the side here that only jingle when I'm walking. I said, it's so weird. It's like when I stop, it stops. It's like it's following me. It's like noise, noise, noise. It stops. And I was trying to stop so he could hear it. He's like, I don't hear it. I don't know how you don't hear that. Now, I'm making my point that the kingdom is right there. But until you repent and look at it, you go, oh, there it is all along. Let me show you what it says in the Jonathan Mitchell New Testament. And I've got some ellipses here because it's, as I always do, it's so wordy. If I did the whole thing, it'd be like five screens. Let me show you. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to be continually saying, you folks, be progressively changing your thinking. Change your frame of mind or mode of thought, perceptions and understanding, and turn your focus, because the kingdom from the sky and the atmosphere has drawn near and now continues being at hand and is close enough to touch, has arrived and is now accessible. Again, if you don't change the way, if you think your hand is out on the other side of the Milky Way, you're going to miss the miracle that really is right here. That's not just some cliche thing. That really is true. The miracle is in your mouth. The kingdom is at your hand. But if you don't change the way you think, you won't see it. I love that we made a worship expression this morning, but I always want to remind you, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I believe in a higher power. I do not want to totally eliminate the Jesus take the wheel clause from the contract, because sometimes we all need that. However, this idea that God's got a plan, God's doing a thing, it's a fairy tale. God has given you the power to make things happen. The kingdom is at your hand. But if you don't repent, you won't see it. And if you don't repent, you'll live in la-la land. I'm not just talking about the one that's probably going to win Oscars tonight. I'm talking about this idea that something out there, God's up to something. God's up to something. Even, me and my context. A good friend of mine posted yesterday, my favorite scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. Yeah, a lot of people say it's their favorite scripture. Read the whole chapter. The whole chapter is God telling Jeremiah, you're about to go into 70 years of slavery. But I know the plans I have for you. In other words, I'm going to get you through 70 years. I mean, in other words, if God says, I know I have the plans for you, you should go, ruh-roh. That doesn't sound good. What are you talking about, Willis? I mean, where's that? Where are you going with that? And I'm not trying to take away the idea that, great expectations. I'm saying God has given you the divine support for you to expect it from yourself. This is a very similar, obvious scripture, but it says the same thing. This is John 3:3, also out of the Jonathan Mitchell. This is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, unless a man's born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. We somehow heard, unless a man gets born again, he won't go to heaven. That is not what Jesus ever, ever, ever said. He says, Jesus considered, saying, certainly it is so. I am saying to you, unless anyone may be born back up again to a higher place, or can be brought to birth again, or would be given birth from above, he continues having no power, or is continuously unable to see or perceive God's influence, activity, or kingdom. Basically the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Repentance is being born again. It's like, I'm not going to think this way anymore. Until you decide, I'm not going to be victimized by this anymore. I'm just not going to. I'm not, this isn't getting me anywhere to keep feeling sorry for myself or the situation, or even to keep being mad at somebody. At a certain time, even if they deserve it, I'm not even telling you to say they didn't deserve it. I'm saying, how much time are you going to invest in that person? How much time have you already wasted waiting for the apology that's not ever going to come? And if you do confront them, it may make you feel better, but it still isn't going to guarantee they're going to see your point of view. I was confronted recently by somebody who had an issue with me, and I said, you know what? I'm open to exhortation, but I just have a different reality on this. And I'm telling you, if I really thought I was guilty of what you're saying, I would be the first one to say, all right, touche, I need to do better. But I don't, I honest to God, don't see it that way. I don't see what you're seeing. Sorry that that's your reality, but I don't, it certainly is not my intention. And, you know, you don't want to be too dismissive, but you want to go, this really isn't my problem. This is your problem. Until you make that decision, though, you'll keep thinking it's your problem. It's kind of a balancing act because you don't want to stop caring about people. Last night, this party we had was out by a campfire, and they weren't all Ken's friends. Some of them were people he went to school with, so it was cool. It's like it's the people out there are surprisingly progressive. I mean, among Ken's friends and family, we've never had any kind of weird thing about people. And his cousin Lori is what word would I use for her? Let's just say you wouldn't want to rumble with her. She's one of those kind of country girls that just as soon hit you as look at you. And I love her. She's adorable. She's like real unpretentious in ways I couldn't possibly quote to you. But I liked her immediately because she's just so real. She's nearly like she'd be a great reality show character. But she goes around. Now, we're out in the country, and she's everywhere she goes, she goes, hey, this is my cousin Ken and his husband Jim. When she says his husband Jim, I'm like, you're trying to pick a fight. And I just kind of wait for it because I think, oh, country people, let me tell you something. I'm going to advise you not start anything because she's already had a couple of beers. And you would not want to take this one on. I mean, she's the kind of thing, if somebody went off on us, I mean, it would be, I mean, I'm not kidding. Like, she wouldn't ask questions. You would have consciousness raising immediately. You would walk out there walking in a gay pride parade, I'm telling you. Waving a rainbow flag. But we were sitting there talking. Some of them I'm Facebook friends with and didn't know or whatever. And talking to one of his friends who's going through an issue with her mom's illness. And just hearing, because I've been doing this for so long, hearing the way she talks about her, I think, wow, you got some issues to work out with her before she goes. You know, because there's a lot, and I don't know you well enough to talk about it, but I wanted to go, woo, you got some unresolved stuff. And I can recognize it because I got some unresolved stuff with people too. And it makes me think, well, how am I going to resolve it? I've got to change the water into wine. I could tell you, there's even at this point, there's some things there's a conversation I'd still like to have with my father before he goes to the other side, that I realize that window of time is gone. He's not to a place now where we could even have that conversation. So it is what it is, and I will have to change the water into wine. I have to say, well, these are things that maybe I will talk with him about on the other side, but we won't get it done on this side. We just won't. That's just practically true. And I'm at peace with it. The water into wine, the recognizing the kingdom at hand is, well, then let me, what I felt was lacking in that relationship, let me try to change it in this relationship. People say, why do you talk about your kids so much? Let me take you aside and I'll be happy to explain to you why I do. It's very intentional. It's my own personal catharsis of why I have to do it. You know, there's a way you kind of end up parenting yourself with your own children. You know what I mean? Instead of leaving unresolved stuff with your parents, then change it in the next generation. Say, well, then let me change it, and this will feel different. And it's amazing how, you know, we're all those generations are connected, and you can find ways in loving your children unconditionally that really heals your own deal with your parents. It was interesting. Somehow, I guess it came up in the, it must have come up in the memories. It was something you had posted about something I taught a couple of years ago. And I, what I had taught about is I noticed every time I would post a pictures with my granddaughters, I would always get all these, like if we'd be out getting ice cream or something, they're growing so stinking fast, I want to take as many pictures as I can, because I take one picture and the next time I see them, they don't even look like that now. But they'll always be, and it's just a thing people say, but people say, well, those girls are spoiled. Those girls are going to be no good. You're gonna, those girls are going to be rotten the way you spoil them. And I think, why is it that you think a grandfather, I know you're being funny, but first of all, that's not even that. It's not like I bought them cars. I mean, we went and got an ice cream. I mean, that's not even extravagant. It's the word spoiled. Because you think about, oh my God, this milk is spoiled. What do? You throw it out. It's no good. And I don't, it's not kind of, I don't want to be like the word Nazi where people are afraid to, you know, I can't say anything right about it. But it makes me think, why wouldn't you look at that and say, how awesome is that that you get to spend this time with them? How awesome is that that they have a grandfather that's very invested in them? Why would you take it to a negative place? I think I must have, from what you had written about it, what I must have said in the teaching also, and this is a classic, anybody's, you know, maybe it's a Southern thing, I don't know. Somebody's complimenting you and somebody else says, oh, don't tell them that, they'll get the big head. They already know, it already knows. And I remember when people used to say it to me, I would think, you have no idea how rarely I hear it. Because anytime somebody starts to say it, somebody like you always blocks it by saying, don't tell him that. So as it turns out, really nobody kind of ever tells me that because they're so afraid, oh, he already knows it. You'd be surprised what people haven't heard. And why? I understand the negative side to empty flattery and I know it can be negative, but why? Why would you perceive that compliments would be a negative thing? Why? Why would you perceive that just being good to your kids is spoiling them and they're going to be no good now, they're going to be rotten? I just don't like, I'm sorry, it sounds like I don't have a sense of humor about it, but it creeps me out when somebody says, those girls are going to be spoiled rotten. I want to go, no, they're going to be successful women with strong confidence that feel loved and aren't going to have men issues because they've been validated by... Not just me. I mean, they're surrounded by men, and they have a great... Their dad's deployed right now, but they talk to him a lot, and Skip's in their life. Their uncles are very involved in their life. And so they're surrounded by a lot of men, and all of us are that way. We are a community of men that really speak into their lives, and they're secure little girls. And I want to go to... Don't put that weird mojo. Don't put that evil on me, Ricky Bobby. My God, you're saying they're spoiled rotten. No, let me tell you, some girl that's a stripper downtown and a hooker that's trying to get validated by men, that's been spoiled. She's spoiled because she was so deprived. I know I got kids in here. Sorry. Thanks, Bishop. I brought my children, and it's hickers. Hooker's a prostitute. Sorry. My apologies. I'm sure your conversations on the way home would be my bad. I apologize, but your kids are pretty sophisticated. Thank you. Well, no, it's funny because one of the scriptures I was going to use today, this is the Bible, it's where Jesus says, I came preaching to you, but you didn't get it, but the... He says something harlots did. And like you look in the Message Bible, it says, the crooks and whores got it, but you didn't. I'm like, oh, how I love Jesus. It's the Bible. What can I tell you? Anyway, I think you all know what I mean. I'm not just trying to be provocative. I'm saying you have to think, why would somebody be afraid just to validate somebody? Even if they already... are confident in an area, why wouldn't you tell them? I don't understand how insecurity manifests in people. why do people get so insecure with one another? And I love this because he says it's a kingdom that came from the sky. Or in other words, there's another way of thinking that didn't come from your culture. And unless you repent, you won't see it. But once you repent, you have the power of God. I mean, Jesus came not to keep people from going to hell. He came to change the way people think. He came to reverse the statement, who told you you were naked? In one way or the other, he was saying to everybody, you're not naked. Stop saying it because you've been given such power on the earth. If you call yourself naked and afraid, if you call yourself fallen, then you will be alienated from God in your minds. Let me show you this. This is a controversial, if you know anything about this gentleman, he was a contemporary of Timothy Leary. He came out of the 60s. But just indulge me. He says some good stuff. Remember, we are all affecting the world every moment, whether we mean to or not. Our actions and states of mind matter because we're so deeply interconnected with one another. Working on our own consciousness is the most important thing that we are doing at any moment, and being love is the supreme creative act. I live in the inner city. We walk a lot. There was one evening we walked to dinner and we walked to get coffee, whatever, and I counted in the course of one evening 28 people approached me asking for money. So it's constant. It just is what it is. And one day a man came up to me. I'd already given a good bit away that night, and this one guy, as he approached me, I said, buddy, I'm sorry, I don't have any change on me. Well, he goes off on me. What makes you think I'm going to ask for money? And it becomes a racial thing. You just think black men. And I said, no, my apologies. I said, then I apologize. What were you going to ask? Well, I was going to ask for money. I said, well, I'm just telling you. And I realized in that moment, all you see is an indifferent white man that doesn't care anything about you. You don't know that the last 7 people earlier this evening that I gave money to were all African American. And I'm not talking about all the other people of color that I've helped throughout my entire life. But you won't see that. You're just going to see the white guy that doesn't care. So I can't fix that. But teaching moment, I will at least give you the benefit of the doubt that that's not what you're going to ask. And if you do ask, I will not dehumanize you. I'll say, nobody, I can't do it tonight. And then we're done. But that was a moment for me because I thought, I don't have time to explain to him. You don't know that I've been hearing this all day long, and I'm just saving us both some time. So instead of me feeding into... Are you all okay with me talking about this? Instead of feeding into this, because let me tell you, do you know what a way ratcheted up example of that is? Is the deal with white cops and young black men. It is a stronghold that has gotten out of hand, and that's why I'm so happy when I hear somebody's doing something to move it back in the other direction. But just saying, all lives matter, you're missing the point. We already know white lives matter. That's like you're missing, even to push back on that, you're irritating an already volatile situation. Do you understand? So that if a white cop goes into it assuming he's already going to be threatened, and a young African-American man assumes the white cop's already going to get him, somewhere in that vortex, something bad's going to go down. And I feel it. We saw somebody getting handcuffs last night in front of Merrimax, and you're like, oh, please. Don't let anything go down. Everybody, please be cool. I really want. But the point is, on a much more manageable level, you've all got some situation like that in your life. You know? It might not be about a cop shooting somebody, but it's every time you walk in that house, you and your mama go at it. Right? Don't preach me down just because I'm shout. Don't shout me down just because I'm preaching good. No, but I'm just saying we all get caught up in these, call them strongholds, vortex, whatever. There's a thing. And when you get into it with that person, there it is. This is very interesting when it says everything you do affects the world. The reason I learned from that, it's actually happened twice. The last time it happened was King Day, and we were walking, I had my collar on. Buddy, when you got your collar on, you're going to get out some money. One guy asked me for money. I said, I don't have any on me. He said, well, you can sell that gold chain around your neck, that cross is on. I'm like, oh, Lord, I've got to get this costume off. And please understand, I've been feeding. I fed so many people. Some guy recently came up to me with a story, and I said, I just bought you dinner the other night. He said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. It was at Eats. I remember what I ordered for you. And he said, oh, my bad. And he walked on. So, I mean, I live in these streets. You know what I mean? I know everybody's story. Everybody's got elaborate stories now. Some girl told us this thing. Joan and Ken and I were at Atlantic Station. She had a story worked out about how she got kicked out of the house. The guy was going to kill her or whatever. I looked over. Ken's crying. I thought, I'm going to have. I gave her, I don't know, 20 or 40 bucks, I guess. Me knowing, I'm pretty sure this is a story, but whatever. But, you know, Jonah's looking at me, you know, I'm like, all right, money, you know, good, go with God. 5 minutes later, we're sitting in Starbucks. She's walking, she walks by smoking a cigarette on her cell phone. She's like, I said, I think we have been had, but, but what are you going to do? I heard her out. But my point is, in a situation like that, there's no point in making it worse. Let's say, hypothetically, the man that approaches me and says, you think all black people are asking you for money. All right, if that's what he thinks, and I feed into that narrative, now what happens the next time he has it? So at least, if nothing else, let me try to assuage the situation. Just to at least hear him out and then say, I can't do it tonight, but, you know, I hope everything works out for you. So at least you have a moment where you're acknowledging somebody's definitely hurting. Because everything you do has an effect some other way. I remember, I don't think he'll mind this because he was real young when it happened. I remember Jude and Jonah one time were at the church and I scolded Jonah for something that he did. I don't even know if you remember this. And I remember the two of y'all walking off. They must have been, I don't know, 7 and 9, I guess. And I said, and don't ever do that again. And I looked, and Jonah hit Judah. And Judah said, what'd you hit me for? It was just interesting to watch the chain reaction. Because he was like, I'm not in this, but he couldn't hit me. So he took that. I just thought that was a really interesting sociological moment. Like, wow, I'm sending this energy to him that in his young mind, he doesn't know how to process it. And there's his brother. So the brother gets slugged. I understood Judah was the sacrificial lamb for me. I just remember Judah going, what in the world did I do? Judah, don't try to understand it. It's a cosmic thing. But that's my point. When somebody lashes out against you, it's usually not about you. It's a chain reaction from something, some energy that was put into them that ends up being projected onto you. So if you can, you know, I'm not grandiose enough to think I can change the world, but we can all do a little bit. There is a butterfly effect where, you know, they say that the wind produced by butterflies flying down the road actually affects tornadoes and stuff. You wouldn't think it's connected, but it does. Everything affects everything else. Okay? I can't say any of these names today. But I do like this quote. The biggest... No, it's not Yoda. The big... I'm doing... So, I work solo, people. The biggest breakthroughs in consciousness occur when things are difficult, when we have a choice to fall to the worst of ourselves or rise to the best of ourselves. That's like Deuteronomy, him saying, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life that you and your seed may live. Every situation that comes to you literally is a choice. How am I going to handle this? Is this thing going to, this thing is going to change me. So is this going to make me better or is it going to make me worse? And this has nothing to do with God. This is how I respond to it. If I repent, I will see the kingdom in this. I don't always have an immediate answer. When somebody says, what's the kingdom purpose in this? I don't know. Life's hard. Stuff happens. We're all figuring it out. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom, meaning the very fact that it has to be sought means it's not very obvious. He says the kingdom doesn't come by observation. So sometimes when a thing happens in your life, you have to figure out, well, where is the truth in this? Jacob's going to have to wrestle with this angel to find a blessing in it because it's not really obvious. I don't see the blessing. Let me wrap it up. I wanted to show you this quote because this isn't the opposite of the previous quote, but it brings you a balance. And I meditate on this a lot and I like it. Let me show you. It says, if you begin to understand what you are without trying to change it, then what you are undergoes a transformation. Now, those are kind of two polarities and ideas. The first one says, you decide how a thing's going to change you. It's either going to bring out your best self or your worst self. This says, don't try to change who you are one way or the other, and you will become what you're supposed to be. Which things are true? I think they're both true, depending on the situation. If you're a real take charge person, it's real easy to become the fixer. Well, I can fix this. Can I just tell you something? You can't fix everything. You can fix a lot of things, but you can't fix everything. And if you get the grandiose notion that you're going to fix everything, I'm telling you, you're going to get involved in a bunch of stuff that, frankly, is just not your concern. It's not your business. For lack of a better term, choose your battles. There are some things that it is incumbent upon you to change it, and you and you alone can do it. There's other things you have no choice but to sit still. This is not my thing. This is something they're going to have to work out. I've seen too many people get in the middle of other things that really they shouldn't have been involved in, and they end up stirring the pot and making it even worse. That's why over the years, I learned this a long time ago, and I hardly do any marital counseling now at all, but I used to do a lot of it. And my one rule is I cannot just talk to you alone. Because if I talk to you without the other person is already, if they know you're talking to me, they know you're going to be talking about them. So they're already going to feel alienated. They're going to feel like you've got some inside track with me that I know all this crap about them. So they're already going to feel defensive. And secondly, I'm not going to really get the full story anyway because you're only going to be telling it from your paradigm. And it's, you know, there's three sides to every story. There's your side, there's their side, then there's the truth. And the truth is somewhere between those two opposites. But, you know, sometimes it'd be an extreme situation, like if her life was being threatened or something, that I would make an exception. But generally, I can't really, you can vent, and maybe that'll make you feel better, and I'm a safe place. I'm not gonna rat you out, but it's probably going to go better if you really want results, not just to feel better. If you really want results, I'm going to have to talk to both of you. And then a lot of people would opt out of that. Oh, I don't want you to know all of our business. All right, well, then fine. Then go to somebody that you think is more neutral. The best, honestly, the best way is don't tell me anything and see if I just prophesy it in the middle of a sermon. That way nobody, I can't tell you the times people have leaned over to a spouse going, did you tell him? I'm like, I swear to Jesus, he just said it. I'm like, that's right, because I got the Holy Ghost. That used to happen a lot, especially like if women would come to church. Let me tell you something. If you come to church first, don't run home and rave about how much you like my teaching, because all the guy hears is, who is this guy that you're talking about so much? And as he's already going to feel defensive, believe me, I've been doing this a long time. But I used to see, like, when a woman finally get her husband to come, I would say something nearly every time that he would think she had put me up to. I can't believe you brought me to church and you made this guy. She's like, I've never even talked to him. There's some things that are just generally true for all couples. That's why it's so easy to be a prophet. Do you ever feel sometimes, now have I ever met you before? Do you ever feel like sometimes people don't understand you? Oh my God. How did you know? Do you ever feel like just giving up sometimes? That's because that's true for everybody. And I don't know, I'm not making light of it, because sometimes that is the word you need to hear. It's a word spoken in season. But that's just general. Like when they give those PSAs, if you check for diseases, you know, that you might have, do you get hot in the summertime? At the end of the day, are you tired? Does salty food make you thirsty? Oh my God. Call 911. Well, that's just true for everybody. But I do like this concept. I want to remember this concept that while I am turning water into wine, hear me out, I'm not necessarily trying to change me. When I'm constant, I think there's nearly a part of you that needs to say, I'm okay. Doesn't mean I'm not progressing, but I'm okay. I forgive myself. I'm going to learn how to respond to things better. But listen to this. Even if I responded badly, I'm still a good person. I am not all of my behavior. Let me say it to you this way. I've done some jerky things in my life, but I'm not a jerk. Does that make sense? And there's a difference between somebody that's just, you know, that guy's just a jerk. I'm not. I've done some things I think I should have handled that better. And so you learn from it. All right. Let's wrap it up. I got to have an Einstein quote, you know. Shout out to Al. End with this. No problem can be solved from the same level of consciousness that created it. Isn't he also the one who said the definition of insanity is to do the same thing and expect different results? It's basically another way of saying that. So if whatever brought the insanity into a relationship, just more of that ain't going to fix it. You have to turn the water into wine. You have to rethink. If this relationship's going to work, I've got to rethink it. Because let me tell you this, I'm closing. If the success of your relationship is dependent on, I need them to say this thing, there's something about the more energy you put on them to say that thing, it drives them in the opposite direction. And then you end up getting mad because they don't say the thing that you, I just need you to say this one thing. They're not going to say it because so much you want them. They'll be more likely to say it when you're like, I don't care if you ever say it. And then suddenly it's this weird cosmic thing. They're suddenly freed up to say it. So you have to learn how to, all right, if you're not going to tell me you're proud of me, then I'm proud of me. And if you get on the bandwagon with it, then good for you. But I can't just keep waiting for you to do or say a thing, because it's going to make you do and say the opposite, and then I'm just going to be upset all the time. I don't know about you, but for me, life's going too fast for me just to spend it stressed out all the time. It's not worth it. I don't want to be even, look, this is nothing against free speech. I celebrate free speech. I would never tell anybody what to do on your page on social media, but I just have to opt out of all the stuff. I just don't want to look at it. I've found the most wonderful thing. You can unfollow somebody without unfriending them. So you don't have to do with the duck, because if you unfriend them, then they go on their page like, I can't believe this person says they're so open-minded, but then you disagree with them. I'm like, I ain't unfriending you. I ain't giving you that. I'm not going to feed that to you. But I am going to unfollow you because I don't want to look at your stuff. I don't want to wake up in the morning and have to get right into an argument. It's like it's too stressful. Whatever is. And I'm not saying just to resign. I'm glad there are people that have the impetus to want to make the world better. I'm not even against protest. Do whatever you want to do. More power to the people. We are the world. Can we all get along? Whatever. I can't live in it every day. I just have to get out of it. I don't want to. And I'm telling you, the current climate is making it difficult to even say anything. I was gonna post something last week just for a completely different reason about people who lie always think other people are lying, something like that. And I thought, you know what? If I do that, somebody's gonna connect the dots to Donald Trump, and this is and that's not what I'm talking about. And it is not, it's not worth it. I was like, pretty picture, roomy quote, you know, it's all good. And again, I'm not telling you not to engage if you can live on that, but you might have had a very passive life, but I've had a good bit of strife. I told Jared the other day, I said, Jared, you know, when I was your age, I'd been married, divorced, and had four children at your age. I mean, I lived a lot. I think you all know it. You're like, yeah, we know. We lived with you through it. We were there, front row seats. So I got to have the peace. If you're messing with the peace, I got to put you over there. I got to be with the peaceful, happy people. You got it? Whatever's going on, which, by the way, I still want to say my situation with the tinnitus, it's like changing the way I've thought about it has, it's like it's healed me. Do you know what I mean? I'm not saying I can't, if I want it, yeah, I guess I can hear. But it's like it's not, now that that thought's not attached to it, it's such a non-issue that I honestly believe can just eventually disappear just because I don't hear it anymore. And that's the metaphor I started with. That's what we'll end with. Turn your water into wine. Let us all stand. Please, did you get anything out of this today? The Butev Coles. What, three people? Keith and Rachel got something out of this. Nobody else? Again, so glad everybody's here. Let me, please remain standing. Let me run this, and then I will speak a blessing over you and over your day.
Contributing to Metron is quick and easy. Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044.
Easy peasy.
And now you can give anytime by texting this number. You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form, and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit missionthenow.com and click the Support tab, then My Online Donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you're making a check, make the JESM, and Danny will be back there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward. If you want to bless Jonah with it, you can. If you want to take somebody out to eat, if you want to circulate it, however you want to do it. Hope you enjoy the Oscars this evening. I shall be commenting if you want to be, because I do get into that. I speak a blessing over you. I just bless your mind, your thoughts, your dreams. You're beautiful. You're forgiven. You're attractive. You're valuable. You're intelligent. You have the mind of Christ. Good things are coming to you this week, and you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace. I love you. Peace.